We're in the midst of a series. In fact, we're on the concluding week of a series, 1 month to live, living a no regrets life. And today is actually the last Sunday of that series. Thank God that we're all still alive. But to tell you the truth, the whole point of the series was not so much to prepare you to die as it was to prepare you to live. God willing, you'll live for many, many more months and years and decades, enjoying life to the fullest, forever changed as you embrace Him who has made you to be and your passionate pursuit of life's fulfillment. He has given you life. And as Pastor Jeremiah mentioned, He knew your life before you were born. He knew every day that was written in the book of your life. And He created you to live for reasons, for purpose, for fulfillment, for joy. Over the past 4 weeks, we've looked at four principles that will enable us to live the life God created us to live. If you recall, we talked about living passionately, to love completely, to learn humbly, and to leave boldly. Someone once said, your life is a gift from God. What you do with it is your gift to God. If you've taken the 1 month to live challenge, you've made, I trust by now, some significant changes in your life. And how now your life is different. So what's the next step? If I were limited to one thing to take from this series, it would have to be to ignite and restore my passion in life. If you had only 1 month to live, you would want to enjoy every single moment as the precious gift it is, and recognize that God has given you this moment for a very important reason. And you would want to make every second count towards something meaningful and eternal, something that fulfills your purpose on this earth. The fuel for sustaining the 1 month to live lifestyle over the long haul is passion. How many have your green wristbands on this morning? You know, I think we're making progress. We have a few more now. I'm going to wear it for a while just because it's been important for me. It's become a habit, and it seems to be as I'm stepping out of the shower. I see that. And I remember what 1 month to live is about. And I ask God, you know, if I knew that you were going to take me home just 1 month from now, how would I live today differently? And that has provided an important and significant way for me to structure my life and to look at every single moment as a special gift from God. And I trust that you'll go on. You don't have to wear your wristband, but you can ask that question. If I knew I had just had a limited amount of time left, how would I think of life? How would I pursue everything in my life differently? How would I relate to people? Who would I go to and talk to that I've avoided for so long? What kinds of things would I say to the Lord that I've avoided saying to Him for so long? What kinds of things would I do? And hopefully, the passion that God gives to you as you pursue that kind of life will move you forward to a more passionate, no regrets life. John 10:10 says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all of its fullness." Jesus is saying, the reason I came, my reason for living, is to give you life, to give you a zest for living, to give you an enthusiasm for your life, to fill you with passion. And then He said, I want you to be a passionate person. My prayer today is that we will learn what it means to live a no-regrets life. And that as a church, we'll all move from this place living differently than we ever have before. That there will be a life and a joy and a purpose and a direction and a reason for everything we do that we have never seen before, and that people in this community will see it and say, there's something alive in that place. I want to be a part of that. Let's pray. Father, touch us today. Touch us. We've learned so many things. We've read so many things. We've gone through so much. Now, Lord, what we need more than anything else is for your Spirit to touch us and move us and change us. Draw close to us now, I pray. Teach us what it means to live a life with no regrets and to see each day as a gift, to pursue with passion and joy. To that end, Lord, I commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, doctors today, probably more than at any other time in history, are constantly coming up with new medicines, new techniques, new procedures that can add years to our lives so that we can live longer. Jesus said, I have come that you might not to add years to your life, but to add life to your years. I want you to live a passionate life so you'll have no regrets. It's not the length of life that matters nearly so much as is your life filled with passion and joy and purpose and direction. This verse that we read a moment ago not only tells that Jesus has a purpose for my life, but it also says that Satan has a purpose for my life. Satan has a plan for your life, a plan that none of us would really choose. Satan wants to steal away your passion for life. He wants to kill your dreams. He wants to destroy the love in your relationships. He's always working toward that. That's his plan. That's his purpose. That's what Satan is all about. God's got this wonderful plan for our lives, to fill them with passion so we can live life the way it was meant to be lived. But Satan is always trying to steal our passion and suck it out of our lives. He uses the stresses and the problems and the pressures of life to drain us of our passion. Maybe you're here today saying, Paul, I've lost my zest in life. Nothing really turns my crank right now. Nothing really motivates me. The problems and the stresses have taken their toll on me. I don't have a whole lot of passion right now. Do you feel that way? How is it in the midst of that kind of season in your life that you can restore your passion? Well, passion is like a puzzle. There are pieces to the puzzle. And you've got to put that puzzle back together to make a whole picture. Now, fortunately, the passion puzzle doesn't involve 1,000 pieces. The Bible tells us of 4 important pieces of the passion puzzle that we need to put together to experience that in our lives. And the first piece to the passion puzzle is love. Love. The first puzzle piece is really the most important piece. Love is the foundational piece to the passion puzzle. The fuel that fires the passion in a marriage relationship is love. The fuel that draws a family together through thick and thin in the midst of a culture that wants to tear it apart at every intersection is love. The fuel that fires productivity at the workplace is love. I was reading about a study, a longitudinal study, that was done over a period of some 20 years looking at people in the workplace and their experience of their career and their jobs. The study looked at thousands of workers. And what they concluded was that if you do what you love to do long enough, success will come. And people don't succeed at what they don't love. Success in your job, in your career, in what you do, flows out of love. The passion of marriage is grounded in love. Passion at the workplace comes out of love. You know, I love what I do. I love being your pastor, and I love Oak Hill. Sometimes people ask me, Paul, do you ever get tired of the ministry? And I have to stop and think for a minute because I want to give an honest answer. And I always say, no, no way. I get tired in the ministry. I don't get tired of the ministry. At times, people get passion and lust confused. There's a big difference between passion and lust. The difference is that when you have a passion for something, the more you do, the more satisfied you are. With lust, the more you do it, the less satisfied you are. Lust leaves you empty. Passion comes out of love, and unselfish love. Lust comes out of selfishness. And a lot of people confuse the two. They confuse lust and love. In fact, most of the love songs today are not love songs at all. Listen to what they're saying. They're lust songs. That's what they are. It's not about giving unselfishly. It's all about taking. That's lust. Why is it that so many marriages start out sizzling, start out hot, and before you know it, they're just fizzling? The romance has just gone out. The passion just dies. Why does that happen so many times in marriages? What's the deal? It starts out with passion, but then before you know it, the passion is gone. Why does that happen? I'll tell you why. We've got to get back to the root of passion, and that is love. The foundational piece to the passion puzzle, the fuel that fires the passion in a marriage relationship, is love. The Bible tells us this in Revelations chapter 2, the 4th and the 5th verse. They say, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things which you did at first. This may surprise you, but love is a choice. Love is an action that produces powerful feelings, but love is not a feeling. So many people today think love is a feeling, and when the feelings are gone, they think they have fallen out of love, and that's not love at all. The Bible tells us that love is action. It's a choice that you make. When you do those actions and when you make those choices, it produces powerful, passionate feelings. It says in this verse that you have to get back to your first love. It says, do the things that you did at first. Okay? If you want to fall back in love again, if you want to get the passion back in a marriage relationship, you've got to do those things that you did when you first fell in love. You remember those days? It was a few years ago. But you've got to get back to that root of your love. Rather than worrying about the feelings, most people say, I just don't feel in love anymore. They're just waiting for those feelings to come back again. Those feelings will never return until you start acting in a loving way. When you start acting in a loving way, passion returns. What did you do when you first fell in love? Do you remember those days? Then do those things again. Remember when you spent time together? When you focused so much attention on each other? When you enjoyed being romantic? All those things that you did? Most people are waiting for the feelings to come back. Then they'll do those things. And that's not the way it works. You have to first act in a loving way. And that produces powerful feelings, because love is the foundational piece to the passion puzzle. How many times I've worked with couples that are, their marriage is falling apart, I can tell you. And the one thing that works more than anything else is to encourage them to begin acting in a loving way. To do those things, to remember those things that you did back when you were courting, back when love was fresh and new. Do those things, and love will follow. The feelings of love will come. What we associate with love, those feelings, those warm fuzzies, are actually nothing more than what accompanies what real love is. The verses in Revelations are really talking about rekindling your love for God. If you want to rekindle your love for God, and if some of you today say, Paul, I'm a believer, but I have to admit that I don't really feel close to God right now. Maybe you could look back at a time in your life when you felt a lot closer to God, where you felt a lot more passionate, where you felt God was right there with you. You felt close to God. Can I ask a question? Who's moved? God hasn't. He's right there with you. It's you who have moved. If you're feeling right now that you're not as passionate about God as you once were, you don't have that spiritual fervor that you once had, then you have to do the things you did when you first fell in love with God. What did you do? Do you remember what that was like? You spent time with Him. You were so excited about the Bible and learning all those things about what it means to love God. You were really getting into it. You were running around telling everybody that you saw what was going on in your life, telling all your friends how your life is changing and what God is doing in your life. You've got to get back to doing those things if you want to fall in love with God all over again. The verse tells us to repent, which just means change your mind and do the things that you did at first. If you want to rekindle your passion for life, you focus in on God's love for you and loving God. The foundational piece for passion, to the passion puzzle, is love. It's the most important. But there's a second piece to the passion puzzle. The second piece is integrity. Integrity. Integrity is simply integrating what I say I believe into my daily actions. Integrity is integrating what I say that I believe into my daily walk. Now, the opposite of integrity is compartmentalizing your life. It's not integrating your life, but compartmentalizing it. Think of your life like a pie. There are all these different slices of the pie. You have a career slice. If you're married, you have a marriage slice. If you have a family, you have a family slice. Maybe a hobby slice, a recreation slice. Maybe even in that pie there's a God slice. But God says, I don't want to be just a little slice in your pie of life. God says, I demand first place in your life or no place at all. I don't want to be just one little slice in the pie of your life. Look in your outlines to Mark 12, verse 30 from the NIV. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. God says, I want to be integrated into every piece of your life pie. Think of your life like a pie sliced into all these different slices. You have the big circle, the pie of your life, but God wants to be at the center of all the slices of your life. There's one big circle out there that is your life. All the slices of your life, your career, your marriage, your family, your hobbies. But right in the center is where God belongs, where He is first place in every slice of your pie. He is where everything begins. He's the one who died for us. He deserves first place. Every area of our life, He deserves to be first. If you want to have integrity, you have to integrate God into first place in every area of your life. Just as lust destroys passion in our lives, so does the lack of integrity. Nothing frustrates us more than when we say that we believe something, but we don't live it out. We don't see its fruit in the way we live. Nothing frustrates us more than to say God is first place, but yet we don't give Him the time, the talents, or the treasure that He demands. That just frustrates us when we say one thing but do another. It frustrates me when I say my health is important, but I don't eat right, or I don't exercise the way I should. That frustrates me. It makes me angry. When I say my family is first, but yet I overwork and I neglect my family, nothing frustrates me more than when I say I believe something, but I don't live it out. It just drains the passion from my life. You see, the absence of integrity, when the way your life really is shaped doesn't fit the slices of your pie, the way that God wants you to integrate everything, it just sucks the passion from your life. Compartmentalizing your life and not letting God be integrated into first place in every area of our lives destroys our passion. Love, integrity. The third piece of our puzzle is forgiveness. If you ever found yourself having a good day, you know, the kind of day when it seems like everything is going well. You're feeling pretty good. You have a bounce in your step. And then you have a conflict with someone. Let's say you get into a conflict with someone at work. Or let's say you have an argument with your spouse. Nothing drains your passion quicker than unresolved passion. God's Word says in the book of Job, the 5th chapter, the 2nd verse, surely resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple. Resentment and jealousy, those two things will steal passion quicker than anything else. Resentment is the great passion stealer. It's the great passion killer. That's why God says we're to learn to forgive others, not to let them off the hook, but for our own sake. If you want to get your passion for life back, you've got to learn to forgive people. Now, Scripture doesn't say that you just let them off the hook and say it was no big deal. You didn't really hurt me, it's okay. No, it was a big deal. But you forgive them for your sake because God commands it. I've talked with people who have had grudges against people that they know that are very close. I've seen church situations where families in a church will have grudges against each other. Something that was said, some small little thing, when you stop and consider, it's just silly to think about. But yet they hold that grudge for 20, 30, 40 years. And it sucks the passion out of their life. And they wonder why their walk with the Lord is so sketchy. It's because they've lost their passion for life. They've allowed this contest, these harsh feelings, this begrudgingness to suck the passion out of their life. We've got to learn to forgive for your own sake. You've got to learn to forgive. So many times we carry around resentment and bitterness. We've been hurt and we carry around and hold on to that hate, and it just steals our passion for life. The person that hurt us could care less. It's not hurting them a bit, but it's sucking the life out of you. We're not getting back at them a bit. It's just hurting us, and it just drains you of your passion for life. When you have a conflict with someone and something's not right and you don't resolve it, you don't work toward resolving it. It's just out there and it steals your passion. Jesus is the great example for us. He always seems to be. On the cross, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing." He forgave those who were crucifying him. No one forgave more than Jesus Christ. Christ was the most passionate person who ever lived because he was the most forgiving person who ever lived. When you learn to forgive as Jesus forgives, you'll find the passion rebounding in your soul. When you hold a grudge, when you cannot forgive, when you carry those harsh feelings, you'll find your life and your passion for life is just dying every single minute of your life. Forgive. Forgive. And you'll reignite the passion in your life. The fourth piece to the passion puzzle is enthusiasm. Emerson said, "Nothing great ever happens without enthusiasm in life." Let me ask you, do you know what the word enthusiasm comes from? Probably see it right there in your outline, don't you? En theos, in God. Theos is the Greek word for God. En simply means in, and literally it means God within. Enthusiasm comes from the phrase, God within. So if you're a believer, you have God within you. The most enthusiastic, the most passionate one who has ever lived, Jesus Christ lives in you by his Spirit. If God is genuinely in you, if you live life with God present everywhere you go, you'll experience passion for life, enthusiasm for everything and everyone around you. Do people see God in you? En theos? Enthusiasm? If you look inside and don't find enthusiasm for life, you have to ask yourself, is God within? Have I really opened up my life to Christ and allowed him to be first place and come into my life? If you have, then you have the most passionate one of all time living in you. En theos. God within. God is within you, and that's where we get the word enthusiasm. God's people should be the most enthusiastic people of all. Or maybe you're a believer and you've lost your enthusiasm. And I have to say this. The reason is because you're not spending enough time with God. Because the more time you spend with God, who is extremely passionate, the more passionate you become. You become like the people you hang around with, you know? If you start hanging out with God a little bit, you become passionate. You start caring about the things God cares about. You start caring for the things that God cares for. You start hurting for the people God hurts about. You start getting excited about the things God gets excited about. You become a passionate person when you start spending time with God. Are you enthusiastic? Is God in you? Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." What he's saying is very simple. Whatever you do, do it passionately. If you can't be passionate about it, don't bother. You may say, Paul, my job is really mundane. That's okay. You can be passionate about your job as long as you remember that God is your boss. As long as you remember the person that you're working for is God. It doesn't matter what you're doing, how mundane it is, how insignificant it may seem. God is watching. The creator of the universe is watching what you do. Tomorrow when you go to work, or tomorrow when you're there with your family, tomorrow when you're doing those little things that maybe no one else notices, God notices, and he's there, and he says that you will be rewarded one day if you do it for him with all your heart. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, passionately, with all your heart. You've moved from the 1 month to live challenge to a 1 month to live lifestyle. Has this changed the way you approach your days? Do you start your day asking, how would I live differently if I knew I had a limited amount of time to live? Have you reshuffled your priorities? Have you taken that pie of your life and taken the slices and put God right at the center of every slice so that he's first? Have you experienced that kind of integrity? Have you experienced his love? Do you each day experience the en theos, the God within you, enthusiasm for life? That's how we can move to a life of enthusiasm and joy, to a life of no regrets, so that every day is a new and a fresh gift, that you live for God. He will give you joy and purpose and fulfillment. Are you living the 1 month to live lifestyle? Are you living a no regrets life? I pray that you are. Let's pray. Every day is a gift, Father. So often we forget that. Every day is a gift that you give us. Teach us what that means. Give us joy and enthusiasm and passion for life. Teach us what it means to live every day en theos, with the life of God moving us and giving us enthusiasm for every single day of our life. To that end, Lord, we commit ourselves. Thank you for touching us, for moving us, for changing us, for teaching us, for living in us, for going with us, for being our Lord in the midst of all that is happening. We commit it to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.